Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 10, and the life of Judas. You can find this study on abidingchrist.com, 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 and go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 10, and the life of Judas. Judas was a false disciple. Judas, in the words of J.C. Ryle, gives a perfect example to what length a man may go in false profession of religion. It is impossible to conceive of a more striking proof of this painful truth than in the history of Judas Iscariot. If ever there was a man who at one time looked like a true disciple of Christ and bade fair to reach heaven, that man was Judas. He was chosen by the Lord himself to be an apostle. He was privileged to be a companion of the Messiah and an eyewitness of his mighty works throughout his earthly ministry. He was an associate of Peter, James, and John. He was sent forth to preach the kingdom of God and to work miracles in Christ's name. He was regarded by all the 11 apostles as one of themselves. He was so like his fellow disciples that they did not suspect him of being a traitor. And yet, this very man turns out at last a false-hearted child of the devil, departs entirely from the faith, assists our Lord's deadliest enemies, and leaves the world with a worse reputation than anyone since the days of Cain. Never was there such a fall, such an apostasy, such a miserable end to a fair beginning, such as total eclipse of the soul. How do you account for someone like Judas? Alexander McLaren observes, no one could live near him, near the Lord Jesus Christ, for 3 years without coming to hate him if he did not love him. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, we see that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Luke tells us Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6. And at the Passover supper, the Apostle John tells us when Jesus dipped a morsel and gave it to Judas, Satan then entered into him. John chapter 13, verse 27. What are you willing to give me? For how much are you willing to sell your soul? Evidently, many people are willing to sell very cheaply. Judas emphatically responds, "I will deliver him." And if they're willing to pay enough, he will deliver Jesus to them. Only Matthew tells us the price of 30 pieces of silver. Coins had been in use since the time of Simon the Maccabees in B.C. 140, but it may have been still uncommon to weigh the coins. John Broadus reminds us a traitor is seldom trusted with his entire reward in advance. Thus, the 30 pieces of silver may have been as a down payment with more to come later. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32 tells us the 30 shekels was the amount of damages for the killing of a slave by an ox. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13 is fulfilled in the betrayal of Judas. I said to them, "If it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind." And so they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. And then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, that the magnificent price of which I have valued by them." And so they took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter, in the house of the Lord. Judas sought the opportunity to betray Jesus, and when the opportunity came, he sold him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 25, we see Judas at the Last Supper. And now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." And then in Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 50, we see that kiss of betrayal. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd of swords and clubs, who came with the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him.' And immediately Judas came up to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come.' And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Judas did what he wanted to do. He sold Jesus. And yet he was an unwilling tool of Satan. Even people's volitional free acts fit God's sovereign plan. The suicide of Judas is given to us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. "And then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw he had been condemned. He felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver in the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them in the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.' And they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. And for this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they came, gave them to the potter's field, as the Lord had directed them." Judas concentrates on the one great act of sin: "I betrayed innocent blood." In his remorse, Judas turned to the wrong people. Instead of turning to God, he looked to the Jewish leaders who had only one goal, the death of Jesus. Judas' guilty conscience is a problem for him alone, not them. They had accomplished their evil goal. Jesus was now condemned by the Sanhedrin, and his destiny lay in the hands of the Roman governor. In his own words, Judas declared, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." G. Campbell Morgan observes, "Not I have blundered or have been mistaken or foolish or wrong. Not I have attempted to hurry this Messiah to declare himself, but I have sinned." And as we look at Judas in that terrible picture, we see a man filled with terror. Terror of a lost soul, the sense of sin, the dread of its issue. Not regard, not regret, not a sense of sin with desire to escape it, but the sense of sin with desire to escape the issue of it. This is not repentance that brings man to God. It is a man simply repents of sin by attempting to escape its issue. He knows nothing of repentance in the true sense of the word. Repentance which would be glad to bear the fires of hell if it would purge him of sin, if the repentance that works salvation. The traitor in the inner circle of Jesus' kingdom became his own executioner. Judas threw the money down into the temple. Leon Morris writes, "The language seems to point an irrational act of throwing the coins with some force into some holy place nearby. There's nothing to indicate an exercise of piety, only recklessness, desire to repudiate his evil act." And then he went off and committed suicide by hanging. Judas was remorseful rather than repentant. We might contrast him with Peter. That apostle had likewise sinned grievously, but he was moved to a genuine repentance that led to an amendment of life rather than the further sin of suicide. There's no discrepancy in Acts and Matthew in this passage of Scripture. Judas went out, hanged himself, and either his corpse rotted and fell, or the rope broke, and it fell and hit the sharp rocks and burst asunder. All that Judas acquired from his treacherous money was a burial plot. The priest purchased the field of Judas' name with the money, and still was his. The priest refused to put the blood money back into the temple treasury. It was money to purchase the death of a holy man. Was Judas ever saved, or did he fall from grace? John chapter 17, verse 12, we find the prayer of Jesus praying for his disciples, and this becomes the key to our understanding of this question. Jesus is praying to the Father. Jesus said, "And while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name that you have given to me. And I guarded them, not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, and so that the scripture might be fulfilled." In contrast to this passage and many other passages of scripture in John chapter 10, verses 20 through 30, why did Jesus not keep Judas safe? Jesus always kept those whom the Father has given to him. Newman and Nida write in the translation helps, "The expression was lost is the same verb rendered to die in John 3:16 and John chapter 20 verse 28 and John chapter 12 verse 25. It's used with exactly the same meaning. The son of perdition is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. The name is a strong Hebraism, meaning a person worthy of perdition, or only fit to be lost and cast away by reason of his wickedness. J.C. Ryle writes, "It is a tremendously strong expression to come from the lips of our merciful and loving Savior. It shows the desperate helplessness of anyone who, living in great light and privilege like Judas, misuses his opportunities and deliberately follows the bent of his own sinful inclinations. It seems the son marked by the final loss, not annihilation, but meeting one's destiny. A sad and terrible exception." Was Judas one of those whom the Father gave to him? Was Judas a true believer? Was he one who was genuinely saved and fell from saving grace? There are teachers who say that at one time Judas was a true believer like Peter, James, and John. They would say that grace may be lost. They say that a person can be converted, can be baptized of the Holy Spirit, and fall away and perish in hell. How does this view reconcile with other scriptures? James Boyce writes, "And Judas' repentance was utterly unlike Peter's. Peter's was true repentance. Peter was crushed and wept shameful, bitter tears. Judas did not weep. He knew that he had done wrong and regretted his mistake. But his remorse did not drive him to repentance. Repentance would have turned him to Jesus. Judas confessed that he was a sinner. "I have sinned," but many have confessed themselves as sinners without their confession making the slightest difference in their lives. True repentance involves a full 180-degree turn, half of it away from sin, half of it to Jesus. And this is the only sure path to salvation. The only conclusion I can come to as I examine all the scriptures in a context is that Judas was never one of Christ's own. Jesus faithfully kept all that the Father gave to him. Judas was never given to the Father. He was never among the chosen. Judas was not an example of a believer who has fallen from grace or lost his salvation. He was nothing more than a pretender who was finally exposed for what he really was. Judas was never a sheep, and his true character was revealed. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, and so that it would be shown that they are not of us." Again, J.C. Ryle gives good expanded paraphrase of Jesus' thoughts on this. "And those whom thou hast given me I have kept, and out of them not one is lost. But here is one man who is lost, even Judas, the son of perdition, not one who was ever given to me, but one whom I declared long ago to be a devil, a man whose hardened heart fitted him for destruction." Our Lord does not mean, "No one of those given to me is lost except the son of perdition." What he does mean is this: not one of those given to me is lost. On the other hand, in contrast, Judas, a man not given to me, a graceless man, is lost. At the moment of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "I told you that I am he, and so you seek me. Let these go their way to fulfill the word which is spoken, 'Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one.'" John chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Jesus gives no hint of any exceptions. Harry Ironside said, "You may be sure that whenever the Father gives anyone to Jesus, he gives him for time and eternity, and such a one will never be lost. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." People call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I rather like to think of it as the perseverance of the Savior. He says, "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and if I had to keep myself, I would be hopeless of getting through. I would be sure that something would happen someday which would cause me to lose my hold on Christ and be lost. But it is his hold on me on which I rely. None can pluck the believer out of his hand." I receive great comfort from these words. When he gives his account to the Father, when the last believer of this dispensation is safely arrived in heaven, he will be able to say of the entire elect church, "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost." And you may think you know the exception to this, but it would be made manifest in that day that those apparent exceptions were like Judas himself, never really born of God. If you are eternally secure, you want to love him with all of your heart, and you grieve deeply when you sin. When we know the Father is for us, We want to guard our heart from all evil. We want to please Him with all of our heart because He loves us so. One of the accusations of those who say you can lose your salvation is that eternal security of your salvation gives you an excuse for sinning. Do you want to go out and sin because you're secure in your salvation? Do you want to go out and sin because you have been saved by grace? Do you want to go out and sin because you are the elect of God? The Apostle Paul asks, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue as a habitual practice to remain in sin that grace might increase? God forbid," was his response. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. My eternal security is my greatest incentive to please my Lord and Savior. The believer's security is in God's hand. We're kept by the Father's loving hand in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. The case of Judas does not teach a born-again person can be lost. It does teach us that what happens if a person is not spiritually regenerated by the Holy Spirit and kept by God's sustaining grace until the day when he stands in the presence in heaven. Apart from God's perseverance, the saints would all be eternally lost. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This passage of Scripture has some great abiding principles and practical applications for us. Jesus never cast out or lost any individual that truly comes to Him. Judas is not exception. Judas was never saved. Judas professed but never possessed Jesus Christ. Judas never had a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew all about Jesus Christ, but he never trusted in Him. He did not know Jesus Christ personally with an intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus never cast out any lost individual that truly comes to Him. The second thing that stands out in this passage of Scripture is that Judas was an example of what miserable end comes when we have great opportunities and privileges and we do not use them correctly. Judas should cause each one of us to ask if we have been truly saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. In whom or what are you trusting for eternal salvation? Are you trusting in a religious experience? Are you trusting in your own person, in your own virtue, your own good works? Are you trusting in the church? Are you trusting in a multitude of 1,000 religious things? Are you trusting in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone on the cross to save you for all eternity? If you died and stood before the Lord God and He said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say to Him? In whom are you trusting for eternal life? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test?" What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. But in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Another principle that comes out of this passage of Scripture is that no sin is so great as sinning against the light and knowledge of the Lord God. Judas knew all about Jesus Christ, but Judas did not know him. He rejected the eternal truths that he saw displayed and taught before him every day and never put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Let us take a long, hard look at Judas and beware. Are we trifling with sin? Let us take a look at Judas and not become shipwrecked in our Christian life. There's something else that stands out in this passage of Scripture. There is no unpardonable sin except that of refusing the pardon that covers all our sins by means of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit when you reject His work of regeneration in your heart. The pleading of the Holy Spirit, even right now, this very moment, bringing conviction of sin and the steadfast refusal to put your faith and trust in Him as your personal, all-sufficient Savior is the unpardonable sin. To reject the Holy Spirit, to reject His work, leads a person to spend all eternity in hell. The Holy Spirit pleads for the unbeliever to put his faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. He pleads with the guilty sinner to come and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the only remedy for a guilty conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only means by which we can ever have a right relationship with God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The resurrection proves that the atonement of Jesus Christ is all sufficient to cover every sin that we have ever committed. Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now, this very moment? He loves you. He desires that you come into His presence and spend all eternity with Him. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you become a Judas? Or you become one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all of your soul? He wants you to enjoy eternity with Him. "My sheep hear My voice. I know them," Jesus said. "They follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of My Father's." Where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ today? I plead with you, if you have never trusted Him, that right now, this very moment, that you turn from your sin, turn from your unbelief, and turn to the Lord God through Jesus Christ, who died for you on that cross. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. And all you need to do is confess to Him that you are a sinner, that you come short of what God wants you to be, and place your faith and trust in the death of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Enjoy eternal life. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.